preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive. Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth to God. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection.
When they let me have the microphone. That was great singing. Oh, what a great time. And just to be able to sit there and listen to it, and bask in it. We're really glad to have visitors with us today. We're glad to have mentioned having them in Sunday school, but we're really glad to have little Skylar Cunningham's parents here. Glad to have Mr. Vernon Cunningham and his wife, Jennifer, visiting with us for the first time. We're sure glad to have you. They have two daughters here as well today, and in junior church, I suppose. And also, we have visiting Brother Billy Collins' mother over here. Good. Good to have you. And anybody else visiting for the first time today? Is anybody here for the first time? It's It's good to have the O'Malleys back with us. They'll be leaving after the morning services back to go back home. It's sure been a pleasure to have them with us, and enjoyed the good message that Brother O'Malley preached Wednesday night. I want to remind everybody, or let everybody know, to be praying for Brother McCulloch, Sister McCulloch, and Mrs. Love. Luno. Love the name. Good to have you. And they're going to be visiting for this next week in Springfield for their missions conference and the meeting for New Testament church planners. So they're gone for the week, and we want to pray they have a good trip. They'll be leaving out in the morning. So we've got so much. I know I say this every Saturday, but it seems like every Saturday it's what happens. We've got more work done yesterday than maybe we've ever gotten done on a Saturday, and that included a lot of really work that needed to be done outside. The city, as I said Wednesday, had made a complaint about some of our brush piled up and everything, which will all be buried in a matter or disposed of, I should say, disposed of soon. But we got it all cleaned up. Brother Bill and Brother BJ went out there. BJ did a great job on top of that bulldozer and got it all fixed up for us. And so I hope that you can go in the building. It's open, and see what's been done. I tried to stay behind and get it as swept as good as I could so you ladies wouldn't have to be kicking through any sawdust and sheetrock dust. But it really is looking good. And thanks to all of our men who came out. As usual, almost every one of our men showed up to work, and that's why we're getting it done as quickly as we are. Let's have the ushers come forward, and we'll receive our morning offering. Worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. And if you're visiting, we're just glad to have you here. We don't expect you to give. We're just glad to have you in the services with us today. So the ushers will come. Brother Thomas. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day you've given to us. And we thank you to be able to celebrate in a special way today the fact that we do have a risen, living Savior. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for giving your only begotten Son, that he would come and pay the price for our sin to redeem us, that we could have your so great salvation. Heavenly Father, we ask you today that you will bless this offering, bless throughout the services. We pray that you'll open every ear and every heart to your word, and that everyone would leave here today saying that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, we pray that that now you will accept these gifts, and we do thank you for the liberality and the generosity of thy people, and we thank you for the privilege to give unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. make a couple of quick announcements. One is to please get your permission slips turned in today. Today we need to have them by the end of the day for Brother Zach for the youth conference, April 28th and 29th. Please get it in today. And if you're wavering about whether or not to go, if there's anybody wavering about it, let's make this our goal, is to support everything that we do as a church. And our youth group is very, very important. And so if you're just anything wavering or anything like that, always go. Waver on the side of the church. Always waver on the side of the church and strengthen that. It's going to be a great conference, and so be sure and get your permission slips turned in today. And also remember the youth camp, June 19th and 24th in Oklahoma. And any of you adults that would like to go, please let Brother Zach know that. And then we have our men's meeting Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, a great men's fellowship meeting. We invite all of our men to come, all the men to come, bring a guest. And then a quick reminder to pray for Brother Bob and a little report. Brother Bob Newhouse seemingly had a great, successful surgery. And I went by the house the other day, the day after he got out of surgery, and he was walking around and looking great. I was just really thrilled at how good he looks. And he's always looked good to me, but he's really looks good on his recovery. And let's pray that he has a thorough recovery. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer, and then we'll have our special in song. Our Heavenly Father, we want to come to you again this morning in the on behalf of the entire church. I want to pray, and we join our hearts together in this, to thank you for your many blessings upon us. Lord, thank you for giving us the privilege to serve you. Salvation is so wonderful, but to be able to be in your church, and Lord, to fellowship together as believers, and to have the high privilege to worship you and praise your holy name and spread the good news of the gospel to others. We pray that you'll help us to see souls saved and people respond to the gospel, that you'll place it in our hearts in a real special way. We'll stay aware of it every day, of the need that we have and the opportunities we need to look out for to invite people to come to church, most importantly, to want to see them come to the Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd bless now this special music, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see a man condemned to die on Calvary. Calvary. The way of suffering, like a man came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. And the all the way to Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. the way of suffering. Like a lamb the Messiah, Christ the King.
Thank you for that beautiful song. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. While the choir was singing their special music this morning, I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, thinking about what a thrill it is to have this record. Not too long ago, I preached several sermons, 8 or 9 sermons on the cross. But how miserable would we be if the story of Jesus ended at the cross? If it ended at the tomb, at the interment of his body. If that was it, how miserable we'd be. Well, we wouldn't even be able to discuss it because we probably wouldn't even be assembled together this morning. Let's all stand together in reverence to the reading of God's Word, Matthew 28. I want to begin reading with verse 1. The Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to be able to read this in the Bible. Amen. I'm thinking of another verse over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, a passage actually, beginning in verse 1, where Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. In other words, he said, I know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you what I was told. This is what I told you in the beginning. How that Christ died for our sins. according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Christ died. Doesn't stop there. Something happened that's never happened before. Christ died. You know, if you're thinking, well, preacher, it did happen before. What about when Lazarus was raised from the dead? What about, you remember that story in John chapter 11? Remember how Jesus went to the city after hearing that from Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus was on the point of death? He waited. He didn't respond immediately, but he bided his own time. And by the time he got to Bethany, their city, they came out weeping and said, "Our brother is dead. Lord, if you had only been here earlier," one of them said, "our brother had not died." But time and distance means nothing to God. Nothing whatsoever. Didn't mean anything where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were concerned. And beloved, time and distance, circumstance, where you and I are concerned, means nothing to God. He's God. And he went out there to where they had laid him in a sepulcher, and I simply said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. And they went on then later on and had a great celebration. All of you, wouldn't you? Amen. If you'd been part of that, and they said, "Hey, let's go celebrate. Let's go have something to eat and have a feast and have a celebration." And that's exactly what they did. We'd expect them to do that. I mean, but he did raise, somebody was raised from the dead then. But you know what happened later on? Lazarus died. Time came that he did die, and he went on into eternity, into heaven. And that, for example, the widow of Nain. One day Jesus and his disciples came upon a funeral procession. And when they came upon this funeral procession, it was on its way with the body of a poor widow, her only son, the son on whom she was totally dependent. And now he's dead. And the funeral procession is taking him to the cemetery. And Jesus came and found the mourners mourning and the widow weeping and the corpse, a cold, dead corpse. But he spoke and that young man rose to life. Boy, didn't he have some stories to tell. Probably went on, became a father on his own. He and his mother would sit around and tell the grandchildren about that day. And I believe that when he got to be an old man, however old he got, when it came time for him to die, which he did, he died. Eventually he died. And what would you be thinking about had you been him? You'd have been thinking about that day when the Lord Jesus had performed a miracle on your behalf. But the fact is that everybody that ever came back to life like that, the time came that they died. But see, Jesus' resurrection is completely different from everybody like that. Because he rose from the dead and he never experienced death. And he's the one who met John on the Isle of Patmos and introduced himself as the one John knew anyway and said, "Behold, I am he that was dead and am alive, and I am alive forevermore." That's who we worship. We worship someone who was put to death, yet had victory over death, and he's alive forevermore. He is our Savior. He is our God. He is our friend. What a Savior. I know he was listening to the choir and to the congregational singing. And I'm glad he had such a song offering brought up to him today. Because he's worthy. Amen. Yeah, Christ died. And you know what that means for us as believers? As believers, it means that because of the resurrection, our death only amounts to a door to our new home. That's all it amounts to for us who believe. And the grave is only the equivalent to a gateway to all that God has prepared for them that love Him. And the tombstone for us is nothing but a milestone in our eternal life. Amen. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. What a wonderful name. What a matchless name. He is our friend who came and died for us and rose again for us. And He's alive. And He's aware of everything that's going on today as we celebrate His resurrection in a special way. This morning, years ago, there was a preacher by the name of Harry Rimmer. Back in the early 1900s, around about the early, late 1940s, early 50s, he took a trip to Egypt. When he was in Egypt, he went to one of their museums and he was talking to the curator of the museum, an Egyptian who happened to be a Muslim. And they started comparing their beliefs. And Harry Rimmer said, well, Christians believe that God, we believe in a God, and our God, we believe that our God has revealed Himself in creation. And the Muslim man said, well, we believe the same thing. We believe that God has revealed Himself in creation. And Harry Rimmer said, and we also believe that our God has revealed Himself in a book, in the Bible. And the Muslim said, well, we believe that God has revealed Himself in a book too. We believe He's revealed Himself in our scriptures, the Quran. And Harry Rimmer said, well, we also believe that God revealed Himself in a man, Jesus Christ. And the Muslim said, we also believe that God revealed Himself in a man, in Muhammad. And Harry Rimmer said, well, we believe that our Savior, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. And the Muslim man was quiet for a second, and then he replied and said, we honor Muhammad's tomb in Medina. Quite a difference. Now, I know they got their story about Muhammad getting on a horse and riding up into heaven, but the problem is they got no evidences for that whatsoever. Somebody came with that later on, up with that, but there are no evidences of that, no proof at all. But we have all kinds of evidences for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you right now, you're looking at one. Amen. And if you'll go back there, if you're a believer, and look in the mirror, you'll be looking at another one. Because the only reason people are saved and have experienced the new birth is not because of some dead religious leader moldering away in the grave, but because of someone who died for our sin and rose again victorious over death in the grave. I want to just say three things about the resurrection. The first thing is I want to say something about the predictions of the resurrection. Just some simple things. Really, I'm just going to read a few of the hundreds of scriptures there are that refer to the resurrection in terms of prediction. They're very clear. Here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 1. The Bible says, for He taught His disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. That's what Jesus said. He made that prediction. You know, I really am bewildered by these people that will say they're not believers, they don't believe in God and Jesus like we do, but they will, in their condescending way, they'll say, we believe that Jesus was a great man, He was a good man, but we don't believe in the resurrection. In other words, they're saying, we believe Jesus was a great man and a good man. The only thing is, He had a problem with telling the truth. He didn't have any problem with telling the truth, because it was truth incarnate. And He predicted His own death and His resurrection. In John 10 and verse 17, Jesus said, therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life that I might take it again.
And no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And over and over and over again, you find not only Jesus, but others in the Old Testament predicting the death and the resurrection of God's Messiah. Very clear predictions and very critical predictions. Very critical. I mean, the resurrection is just critical. One of the great preachers of years gone by, he was headed up two Bible colleges, but both one of them is a university today on the West Coast. He was a graduate of Yale University and had taken top honors there and then went over to Germany and studied in the two of the greatest universities in Germany. The problem was, though he had been brought up with some smattering of Christianity, he wasn't a Christian himself. And he was becoming more and more an atheist and an agnostic, but he got saved. And he became one of the greatest defenders and proclaimers of the gospel. His name was R.A. Torrey, one of the greatest evangelists that America ever knew, and Christian educators, and a profoundly brilliant man in every way. Here's what he said about the resurrection. He said, "The literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christian doctrine." It's the cornerstone of it. And he said, "It is also the Gibraltar of Christian evidence, and it's the Waterloo of infidelity and rationalism." And there's been a lot of agnostics and infidels and atheists meet their Waterloo of unbelief when they started trying to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, there have been people through the years that have said that have made their boast publicly. And said, "We are going to disprove, we're going to prove that there is no such thing for this resurrection business." Do you know what's happened to them again and again and again? When they started their studies in the Word of God and unbelievers. You know what has happened to them? This is on record. It's a matter of documentation. If my life depended upon producing the documented evidence for what I'm saying, I wouldn't worry a bit about it. You know what happens to so many of those people? They get saved. I tell you, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has been the Waterloo for a lot of unbelievers and a lot of atheists. But it is a critical doctrine, these predictions and prophecies. For one thing, turn in your Bible to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Jesus is speaking. Replying to the unbelieving Jews. In John chapter 2 and in verse 19. You know, verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now the Jews thought he was referring to the temple of Herod, to the place of their worship in Judaism, the centerpiece of their religion. Then probably they were standing in the shadows of that as they spoke. But Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" Verse 21 says, "But he spake of the temple of his body." They didn't get it. He was talking about his physical body. Now listen carefully, beloved. When Jesus rose, his resurrection just didn't involve some spiritual thing. It was a bodily resurrection. Bible talks about a spiritual body and a natural body. Say, well, right there you are, spiritual. The Bible also speaks about, for example, that rock where they got their water in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians, it says that spiritual rock, but it was a real rock. The resurrection of Jesus was a bodily resurrection. He came right out of that tomb, bodily and alive. Popular writer Josh McDowell said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoax ever foisted on the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history." And Josh McDowell believes that it's the most fantastic fact of history. And that's just exactly what it is. There's just nothing like it. There's absolutely nothing like it. God became man and dwelt among men and died for men's sin, put to death and buried, and on the third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever in our hearts to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. But I want to say something now about the proof of the resurrection, proof of it. And I don't like to do what I'm about to do, but I just think that most of the time it's unproductive. But I want to say a few things about some of the utterly foolish, foolish things people will say, and the foolish arguments that so-called scholars and others, things they'll say to try to disprove or dismiss the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's one of the most popular things of unbelievers to say. I'm just going to give you a few of them. They say this. They explain away the resurrection. They say what happened on that Sunday was that these women went to the wrong tomb. Try and explain it away, see. It's kind of like the evolutionists. They don't want to believe in a God who created the heavens and the earth. That's too big for them. And so they come up with this idea of people being spawned from tadpoles and gaseous substances and a Big Bang and just the most ridiculous. Walt Disney couldn't come up with anything sillier than that. Amen. Yeah, they said they went to the wrong tomb. There was a tomb that hadn't been used yet, and it was open, and they just went to the wrong tomb. Another one I've read again and again and again says the disciples stole his body. That's what they did. They stole his body. But now stop and think. Why would the disciples want to steal his body? And why would they give their whole lives and die martyrs' deaths over a stunt that they themselves had concocted? And that's why all of those precautions were taken in the first place, because the unbelievers who didn't understand much of anything, they did have some fears that somehow, that maybe he might vacate that tomb. The disciples didn't steal his body. But here's one of the best ones of all. And this comes from the leader of these infidels. This one happens to be, this is where you have to be careful. This one here, his name is Cursop Lake. He's not alive anymore. He knows better now than all of this. But when he was alive, Cursop Lake was recognized as the leading liberal theologian. He didn't believe in miracles. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't want anybody else to believe it. You know how I explained away the resurrection? This is really rich. Here's what Cursop Lake wrote and said. He said, when the women got to the garden, and the gardener was there, he said, they listened as the gardener said. Now, I just read this text in Matthew chapter 28. They said they listened as the gardener said, he is not here. And they just cut him off in mid-sentence. They rushed off. And he said, he's not here. They didn't wait to hear what he said in verse 6 to finish his sentence. He said, he is not here, for he is risen. And he said, those women just went and spread it everywhere. He is not here. He is not here. But see what they got? Hirsup Lake said the gardener was saying to them, he is not here, he's buried over here and entombed in this other, you'd come to the wrong tomb. Hirsup Lake said, the women just heard him say, he is not here, and they just took off saying, he is risen, he is not in his tomb. What folly. I mean, people will stretch. Ernest Renan, if you're in a Christian bookstore and you see a book by Ernest Renan, don't buy it. Here's another one of these high-toned liberal teachers of the 19th century, 19th and 20th century. Here's what he said. And he wrote in the 1860s, he wrote a book wanting to make Christianity more believable for people. And the resurrection story, he said, grew out of the passion of a hallucinating woman. In other words, when Mary came and she looked into the tomb, she just wanted to believe so badly. And she just hallucinated. Now listen to me very carefully. And I hate to bring this out, but because of recent events, I'm going to bring it out. This stuff with the Da Vinci Code and all of this kind of stuff that's going around now, that Mary Magdalene loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had, how despicable. Ernest Renan was writing that same kind of story back in the 1860s, and so were unbelieving atheists and infidels before him, putting these wicked spins upon things connected with the resurrection. Someone else made this statement. You can read this by people today. There are people out there teaching in seminaries who will teach this today. Jesus didn't really die. He wasn't altogether dead. His disciples came, got his body, and resuscitated him. See, what I'm trying to do right now is underscore how wicked and foolish, mindless people are in their unbelief. They said the disciples got his body. When he came off the cross, he really wasn't altogether dead, and they were able to resuscitate him. And you know what the problem with that? I mean, people would just think. Think about what Jesus had endured. Think about how he had been beaten. Think about his blood loss. Think about the fact that he couldn't even complete in his human body carrying the cross all the way to the top of Calvary's Hill. Somebody had to be enlisted to carry that cross, and up there they nailed him to the cross, and a Roman soldier came at one point and shoved the spear deep into his side, and water and blood poured out. They say that they were able to resuscitate him, really. Because you read that shortly thereafter he appears. And he's walking about, and for 40 days. Boy, that was some resuscitation. Well, I'm telling you what, I'm glad I don't believe a bit of it. I never believed it. I never believed that junk when I was a lost man. See, I'll tell you something. I believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ before I got saved. But that didn't save me. I believed the Bible was the Word of God before I got saved. But that didn't save me, just believing those things. I believed Jesus was the Son of God, that He died on Calvary. I believed it all before I got saved. But believing is not receiving. It wasn't until I went to the Lord, admitted my sin, my need of the Savior, that I wanted Him and invited Him into my heart, that I got saved. Just believing doesn't save anybody. The Bible says in James chapter 2, the devils believe and they tremble. So you've got to get saved. You have got to, before God, humble yourself before God. I need the Savior, Jesus Christ. What He did for me at Calvary, I need it. I want it. I want your so great salvation. Yeah, all of these things. You know, I think about, can you imagine the disciples and all of those hundreds and thousands of people giving their lives to uphold a hoax? Now, there are proofs. There are people who deny, you know what really gets me about it? When I'm talking to somebody and they deny the resurrection, I don't care. I mean, you have family members, people you work with, and so on and so forth. They'll say, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You know what they're saying to us? You know what they're saying? They're saying, you're a liar. You're crazy. Why, nobody could possibly believe that. I know I've been saved. I know it wasn't any dead Christ who saved me. And somebody has the unmitigated gall and audacity and temerity beyond imagination to say to me, I don't believe in Jesus rose from the dead. That's like telling somebody you don't believe in carpeted platforms while he's standing on one of them. Amen. My answer is, I know better. Yeah. They're just suggesting that people are liars and lunatics. And they do the same thing. I mean, people like R.A. Torrey. And I could literally carpet the walls of this building and the one next door and more like it with the academic credentials and the impeccable testimony to their character of men and women through the ages who have believed just like we believe. But these upstarts, they have no qualms about calling people like R.A. Torrey and Jonathan Edwards and anybody else, say you're either a lunatic or a liar. I know who the lunatics are. And the liars. Jesus rose from the dead, and there's plenty, plenty, plenty of truth about it. You know why people have a problem with the resurrection of Jesus? You know why they have a problem with it? They'll come up with such foolishness. Is because they are so threatened by the teaching that Jesus is alive. Because the idea of the resurrection means that there's a need for them to recognize the authority and the power of God. Because the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if they were to accept that, they'd also have to accept the fact that they are accountable to God. They don't want to accept that. That's why they don't like passages of Scripture like there is in Revelation chapter 21, I believe it is, 11 through 15. John said, looking out in the future, said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And the dead, small and great, stand before him. They hear their sentence pronounced. They are seized and cast out into eternal darkness and torment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. And one seated on the throne has nail prints in his hands and his feet and a gaping wound in his side and a brow that was once torn by a crown of thorns, and now he is the judge. He died for all men so that all could be saved. Whosoever will may come and be saved. But there's coming a day when he will be nobody's Savior, only the judge. Amen. Now today, whosoever will may come. Amen. Whosoever will may come to this risen Savior who's in heaven today, making intercession, and he's coming soon. And he's coming soon. You know, a lot of proofs. I just want to ask you this. I want to make mention of this. This week and the last week, this Easter season, what are you going to call it? Easter? It's resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Somebody told me about a church today, they got 10,000 eggs. One church, 10,000 eggs all painted up and so on and so forth. I don't care anything about those eggs. What I'm happy for is to have, I don't want anybody's attention distracted from the fact of the risen Savior by an Easter egg. Now, if you got some eggs at home and you hide them around your couch, I don't want to get into that stuff. I'm just telling you the main thing is the Lord Jesus lives. Amen. Yeah, people,
I made a point of noticing as much as I could this week. They have announced a new television show. Isn't this a coincidence that at this point in time they would introduce a new television show that is called God or Girls? It's going to be a reality show. Now, people are going to find out what the real reality is one of these days. It's not going to be pleasant. They have come out now. They're protesting, and school teachers have been doing it, protesting. They want to get Christ disassociated with Easter. How crazy does it get? Same thing they want to do with Christmas. Now they want to do the same thing with Easter. And all over the country in the last few weeks, they've been doing this. This Da Vinci Code book and all of this, this big, all the time, given on the news and the television to the so-called Gospel of Judas. Boy, that's really one for the books. The Gospel of Judas Iscariot. And all these far-flung things. And this week I heard about it. I'm telling you, I wouldn't even begin to repeat it or try to repeat it. What a cartoon, an adult cartoon show. I knew the first time they came up with that cartoon show, The Simpsons, aimed at adults. I thought, boy, that's bad enough. What have we come to? And I thought, this is crazy. There's no adult in their right mind that's going to sit and watch cartoons. Although I've known some to watch Easter Bunny, or not the Easter Bunny, but Bugs Bunny and all of those guys years ago. I mean, adults, I just got to tell you, I used to like to watch them once in a while. I got a kick out of the coyote falling down in the ravine and all that. But they come out with these cartoons where they're picturing Jesus Christ doing the most unspeakable acts on television this week. All of this, there's just absolutely nothing too absurd or too dirty for this world to suggest or accuse. They didn't have a show on the History Channel this week. They had several programs based around cults and so-called Christians who were wackos. Now, why this big, all of this time of year? I'll tell you why. Because the world hates the fact that Christ is alive. And He is alive. You know how many people saw Him? There were 12 separate appearances of Jesus Christ after His death. He appeared 12 different times to different people. I'm just going to run them all for you real quick. First appearance was to Mary Magdalene in John 20 and 11. And then several other women in Matthew 28, verse 9 and 10. Then He appeared to Peter by himself in Luke 24, in verse 13. And then He appeared to 10 of the apostles, separate time, Luke 24. Then He appeared to Thomas and some of the other apostles in John chapter 20. And then He appeared to 7 of the apostles in John 21. Remember how they'd gone fishing? And Jesus appeared to them out there. And then He appeared to all the apostles again in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. In Acts 1, verse 4 and 9, here's another occasion where He appeared to all of His apostles. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, the Bible says He appeared to 500 people at one time. 500 people saw Him at one time. And then He appeared to James, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. And then to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you know what? All of these different people, different points in time, what in the world is going to provoke them to concoct and uphold, and how did they keep their stories together? No, I'll tell you exactly what happened. They saw Him. They saw Him alive. Well, anyway, I've never seen Him alive, but I know He's alive. Amen. I went in this building one night. Zach and I were working over there. We turned off all the lights. It got so dark you couldn't hardly see your hand in front of your face. I couldn't see Zach, but I knew he was in there. And then I could hear him. Yes, he whispers to me. He whispers sweet peace to me.
I know he's alive. He predicted it. All of the beliefs of Christianity hinge upon that, upon the veracity of his statement, his credentials in the resurrection, his appearances, and the things that he did. Luke 24:39, he appeared to his disciples and he said, "See, I have flesh and bones." There wasn't any blood, because he'd given that for us. In Luke 24, he ate fish. Walked out there on the seashore and ate fish with the disciples. In John 20, he told Thomas to touch him and see. Now, I want to go from the prediction and the proof of the resurrection to the power of it. And I'm going to speak very briefly about that. I'd like to preach all day on it. The power of the resurrection. Now, I told you many people have been saved trying to disprove the resurrection. Since this is the time for a religious movie now and then, they made a real famous movie many years ago called Ben-Hur. Let me tell you the story behind that story. There were two men who had both been high-ranking officers in the Union Army during the Civil War. One of them was a colonel, and his name was Robert Ingersoll. When he got out of after the Civil War, he became one of the most famous, or I should say infamous, infidels. He went all over the country making speeches and getting paid for them, writing books, every opportunity he got for 30 years. He made fun of God, made fun of the Bible, tried to shake people's faith and everything for 30 years. The other man's name was Lew Wallace. He'd been a war hero and a general in the Union Army. When the war was over, Colonel Ingersoll and General Wallace were on a train, on a trip. And they sat and talked with each other. And neither one of them, at that point in time, really believed in God. Both of them were infidels. And Wallace not only had been a Civil War general, but he was also a politician and he was a writer. And Robert Ingersoll said, "Lou, you ought to write a book, write a novel about Jesus Christ. It'll sell. People will buy it." And so when Lew Wallace got sent out to New Mexico Territory to become governor, and by the way, he's the governor that was there when they captured Billy the Kid and all that stuff, just thought I'd throw that in. When he got sent out there to New Mexico Territory, that's where he wrote his famous book, Ben-Hur. Before he got three-fourths of the way through his manuscript, his research in the Bible and so on had brought him to a solid, sound conversion to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, he's alive. We have a living Word and we have a living Savior. And there's power in the resurrection. There's power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is released so people can be saved. Here's what I mean by that. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In John 10:9, Jesus said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth," or Romans 10:9, Paul said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Nobody can be saved if they don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul said, "And therefore it was imputed unto him," he's talking about Abraham who got saved by looking forward by faith to what Jesus would do later on, "it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So there's power in the resurrection for a person's entry into the Christian life. And see, we're not all that concerned about people's entry into church membership here. A lot of people are joining churches all over the world today. But you know what people need? They don't need to join the church. They need to be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they need to get into a good Bible-believing church. There's power in the resurrection for the entry of a sinner into God's salvation. And there's power in the resurrection. This is where I'd like to spend some more time preaching. I will later on, the Lord willing. But there's power in the resurrection for living, for excelling in the Christian life. That's where the power comes from, to excel, to have victory over sin, to live the victorious life. Jesus said, I'm coming that you might have life. There's power in the resurrection to enter into eternal life. And that you might have it more abundantly. There's power in the resurrection for you and I who are saved to excel in the Christian life. This is what Paul was writing about when he wrote in the book of Philippians. He said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, so I can press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. See, power. There's power. Now, there's power for our own resurrection. Would you just turn, I'd ask you to turn to one more scripture, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or 15. And I want you to look at verse 44. While you're turning to that, I'll tell you what it says in verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that believe. See that in verse 44? This is talking about us who are saved. If you get saved today, you can say tomorrow, this is talking about me. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 44, the Bible is talking about believers and believers' that life and their death. And it says of our bodies, said it is sown a natural body. Isn't that a strange way to refer to a person being buried? The Bible's talking about saved people, about believers. And it says, death comes, they come and take your body and they sow it. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Amen. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. See, believers don't get buried like other people. They get sown. That's right. We should say, when we have a funeral, we should say we're going to have the sowing Tuesday morning out at such and such a cemetery. You know why it says that we're sown? Because it's just a matter of time until we're going to come up. Amen. I don't deserve it. Do you? But I glory in it. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that. There's another one for your friend there. And to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's all stand together.